Right, well, as promised, we're starting a series in the Gospel of John this morning. So this morning we'll just read the what's known as the prologue to the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. So, the book of John, as you know, is a fascinating book. It's a book of tremendous theological depth and sophistication. I mentioned in the Friday email, I find it somewhat ironic that it's often printed individually and given out as a tract. I mentioned Walter Kaiser, who was an Old Testament professor for many years, a very, very gifted one, but he loved the Old Testament, always talked about the Old Testament, taught the Old Testament, preached from the Old Testament. And he said often students would leave a Gospel of John on his on his podium. And he said, I've read the New Testament. I love the New Testament because it reminds me so much of the Old Testament. But the Gospel of John is used in that way. You've probably seen it. Maybe you've even handed them to people. But what's interesting to me about that is just it's the most complex, the deepest, the most theologically rich and profound of the Gospels. And yet, there is good reason to do that, to hand it out as a evangelistic tool, because John said that's why he wrote. Or when we get to the end of the book, he says, so many things Jesus did, so many things Jesus said, but these are written that you might believe, and believing have life in his name. So he said that's really his purpose. That's what he's after. Now, you realize that the Gospel of John is the last of the Gospels written. I believe, I think most evangelicals believe, certainly the Reformed, the Evangelical Church believes it was the Apostle John. Now, many years after these events, so the other Gospels have been circulating, he's aware of them, and he's probably getting to be a pretty old man now, even older than I am now at this point. So we're probably looking at maybe 50, even 60 years after the events of Jesus' life. And John has been actively teaching and preaching, an influential figure in the early church through those years. So what we have is really mature reflection on the gospel. He not only walked and talked with Jesus, he not only was face to face with Jesus and in the most intimate inner circle of Jesus' disciples, but now he's had decades to reflect upon that and to refine and hone his teaching about that. So what we have is a really mature work with full-orbed reflections on what he believes the church, we, need to know about Jesus. It's most likely written in Ephesus. It's traditionally believed, and it seems there's no reason really to question it, that John spent most of his later ministry in the city of Ephesus. You remember the church there. We have Ephesians that Paul wrote prior to this. If you ever have occasion to go to Ephesus, I was there once. It's just ruins, but a lot of them have been uncovered. It's really something to see. It's in Turkey, what today is Turkey. Connie and I were on a cruise that did some Greek islands, and we stopped briefly in Turkey and had an excursion to ancient Ephesus. And one of the most striking things there, there was actually a library. It was a center of learning, a philosophical center, as well as a religious center. And there were rival religions, you know, the temple of Artemis or Diana, as well as the Christian church there. So you have various religions, various philosophies, a great deal of learning, all coming together in this center of Ephesus. If you go outside the city, though, there's a little house that particularly the Roman Catholic Church, but some other churches also believe was the house that John lived in with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember at the cross, Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." And it's thought that after the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of that, that John took Mary to live with him in Ephesus, or just outside of Ephesus. The little house, and if you ever go there, it looks like there's a wall of flowers. And in fact, it isn't flowers. It's people who go there write prayer requests and roll them up and stick them all in various colored paper. So it's striking when you see it, and it's sad, I think, when you realize what it is, that people are hoping Mary will intercede for them, so they get all kinds of things wrong. But anyway, for all the things that people get wrong, it seems right that probably Mary and John did live in Ephesus, and he lived there a long time after that. So at this point, he's a really, no doubt, a living legend. You know, the Apostle John, and there's accounts of when he was very aged, that they would just sort of carry him down to church, and he would speak a few words, which were usually, "Little children, love one another." We see that in the epistles that we have of John. So we have an eyewitness account, but one that is highly stylized because it's been refined for many years. He's been preaching. He knows what people need to hear, what will shape their thinking so that we do, in fact, believe in Jesus and we understand the gospel. So how does he do that? Well, this gospel has an emphasis on the full deity of Christ. And even more so, we see the humanity of Christ certainly and clearly in the Gospel of John. But you see that perhaps more clearly in the other Gospels. By this time, late in the first century, it seems that there were already heresies developing, a number of them, that people thought Jesus was in fact a man, but just a man. It's sort of like the modern heresies that we face. That's why the Gospel of John is so important for our times. You know, there was a time when everyone understood the deity of Christ but doubted the humanity. You know, that he just appeared to be a man, wasn't really. And the church had to enforce that idea of the true humanity and the true deity of Christ. But there were others that thought, well, he was a man, good man, great man, but just a man. And John is really highlighting the full deity of Christ here. So we see both. He does it, as I mentioned, in a very stylized way because this is the mature reflections of a man who's been teaching and preaching the gospel to many people for many years. And so he organizes his gospel around seven signs, acknowledges at the end of it Jesus did more than can be written. He did so many things, but he gives us seven particular miracles or signs that I'm sure he's come to believe and to understand these are things that really show you who Jesus was. These are the really important ones that you need to know about. They were all significant. They were all important. They all have their place. But here's seven that really stand out. The biblical number of completion, of course. And then we also have seven I am statements. She just talks about who I am. I am the door. I am, you know, the good shepherd. You know, those I am, which you know is the name for God. When Moses is sent by God to go and get his people. You know, Moses, go and get the people. He says, they're going to want to know who sent me. And God says, I am what I am. And that has been the sacred, the holy, the unutterable name for God. The Hebrews worked around so they wouldn't pronounce it. And so we have Jehovah and Elohim and all these other words so that they wouldn't use the holy, sacred name of God. Well, Jesus uses it boldly and clearly in seven different times that John highlights in his gospel. So we see those things. The prologue is the section that we read today, which we're not going to cover in one sermon, in case you're wondering. I think this is a long introduction. What are you going to do with it? I'm only going to start talking about the prologue. But the prologue also seems to me to reflect that mature, almost poetic preaching that John's been doing. I can't but think that there were many times where he recited this to people. And now when he starts his gospel, he writes it out and leaves it for all time. St. Augustine said that this prologue, he said, these words should be written in gold somewhere prominently on the wall of every Christian church. He thought they were so important, so precious in this. And it probably wouldn't be a bad idea, but we have them here in the gospel. So I just want to talk a little bit more about the first verse or so here. And Lord willing, we'll move on to some of the other precious and important concepts in this prologue. John begins in the beginning. Now, everyone would know those words, right? Everyone who has any connection at all with the church, with the Hebrew Old Testament, with hearing it, that we all know that the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John very deliberately and very purposefully uses that, in the beginning, that beginning before anything was. You know, in the beginning there was nothing. The earth was formless and void, tohu vabohu, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. But in that beginning, so before anything that we know, anything that we see was, God was. The great unmoved mover of Aquinas' proofs for the existence of God, that before all time started, there was God. In the beginning, God. But God, John says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So again, Thomas Aquinas says, this magnificent beginning tells us when. In the beginning, back before time, so Jesus, the Word, always existed, was always part of God, didn't have a time where he did not exist, where he came into being, despite the heresies of Jehovah's Witnesses and so many others, that he is eternal. It tells us who, the Word, and how. It was with God. With God. With is... Again, I mentioned loving kindness earlier. We've talked about some of the difficulties of translation. There are a number of ways in Greek, and you're not going to get a Greek lesson here, but there are a number of ways in Greek of saying with, and this is not one of the common ones. It doesn't simply mean together with or alongside of or something like that. It's proston theon. He was. I've seen it translated, and I think this is a good one, is he was face-to-face with God. You know, it's one of the difficulties that we've faced in this last almost 2 years now, where we're told to wear face masks and all of that, and we don't see another person's face for so long. And people were longing for that face-to-face. We were created for face-to-face intimacy. Now, I'm not judging, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, though, but we lose something when we don't have that. It's something that I think, is a lack where we have come to communicate so much by text, you know, or email, or those things, and we don't see each other. And I am not advocating for Zoom. I'm not a big Zoom guy. But still, it comes closer. You get to closer fellowship, don't you, when you're actually seeing the other person, when we're face to face. Well, that the Greek here doesn't just mean with, alongside of, but really in the closest, most intimate, personal fellowship. They're together with, face to face with, connected with, which is why I said it was with God, and in fact, it was God. Right? No one's in that kind of fellowship, intimate relationship with God that is not God. And so already in the first verse, John has plunged us into the mystery of the Trinity. That the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so we see that God the Father and God the Son were together in that intimacy. John's going to speak a good bit about the Holy Spirit eventually also. So we have those three persons and one God. So the Word was with God and the Word was God. Now, why the Word? Why does he call him the Word? There have been a number of things suggested about that. A number of people have had a lot of ideas. One is the philosophical idea. There was, I mentioned, Ephesus was a center of learning, and a lot of the learning going on there was still propagating various Greek understanding of the world, the universe, everything. And one line of thought that seems to have been prominent in Ephesus was the idea that there is an organizing principle in creation. You know, the things are not just happening, but they're moving towards something. We have a sense of organization, of purpose. You know, the Greeks weren't all Darwinists, since he hadn't been born for many, many years. You know, everything just came into being, and there's no purpose, and there's no meaning, and there's no direction. No, they sensed purpose, order. The world is not chaos, but a universe. There's principles holding it together. And what is that? Well, they tended to call it the Logos, the Word. And so that driving creative force in the universe. So is John using that word in that sense? I doubt it. He may incidentally know that this speaks to them. Yeah, you think there's an organizing principle of the universe? Yes, there is, and I'll tell you who it is. You know, that could well be. But there's also the idea that the Word of God has been so prominent through the scriptures of the Old Testament. So he goes to in the beginning was the Word. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. How he spoke and it happened. He spoke his creative word and things happened. It was by the Word of God that things came to pass. The words of God are not just words that are somehow thrown out there, but they have effects. And so God spoke and it happened. Theologically, we call this the divine fiat, which is not God's car, but God's command. That he speaks and it happens. When God speaks, the universe listens and responds. So God says, let there be light, and there was light. And let there be land, and there was land. And he speaks and it happens. So we see the Word of God. We find it throughout the scriptures, particularly in the wisdom literature, which John seems so influenced by, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, those wisdom books. You see the power of the Word of God and the preeminence of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. And so in the beginning was the Word. And he's going to talk about that creative power through Jesus. All things were made through him, by him. Apart from him, nothing was made that was made. The creative power of the Word, the authority of the Word. But now here's those of you who were in the Sunday school class, I told you it was a good preview of what I wanted to talk about here, and here we go. How do we get to know anyone? Isn't it really through talking to them? Right? We can obscure who we are, We think we know people, but the more you talk, the more you listen, the more you come to understand people. I was reading an article about the comedian John Mulaney, and there's apparently quite a movement that I was not aware of that talks about the John Mulaney lie. And a lie is basically how he represented himself. If you've seen any of his comedy stuff, which I am not recommending, it could be pretty vulgar. But he comes across as sort of humble, self-effacing, friendly, and of course funny, and all of that. And then the last year he's gone through a divorce and drug rehab and all kinds of things, and people are saying, aha, there's the real guy. You know, like, what we were seeing was just, and it's like, no kidding, it was called show business for a reason. You know, he was in show business, but people feel like they were taken in, they were somehow deceived. What? By his words. By his words. Christians are to speak truth to one another. We're looking at that from Ephesians. Don't deceive, but speak truth to one another. Well, God certainly speaks truth. And so just as we get to know people by talking to them and by listening to them, so we get to know God by listening to him. God reveals himself by what he's made, what he does, but preeminently by the word. Preeminently by the word. And preeminently by Jesus. That's why John gets to the end. He says, no one's seen God, but yeah, we have. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So we get to know God by knowing the Son of God, who is himself the embodied word of God. And so draws us into that close fellowship with the Father, where we can actually know God. There's all kinds of people that think they do. You know, they don't know Jesus, but they think they know God. We have all kinds of nonsense, you know, being bandied about in our world. I just saw a thing again the other day that someone was reflecting on how they're very spiritual but not religious. And I think, nonsense. You can't really understand what spiritual means apart from being in relation with God, and you can't be in relation with God apart from Jesus, because he is the Word of God, that which reveals God and opens access to be with God. It is by knowing Jesus that we come to know God and stand in a salvation relationship with him. And that's what John is celebrating right from the very beginning of his book. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word came and speaks to us, and still comes and speaks to us, and draws us into that close, intimate fellowship with God himself. We know God because we have come to know Jesus. And may God use this gospel to draw us into closer fellowship, because the more we know Jesus, the closer our walk is with the living and true God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to once again go to this book that's no doubt familiar to most of us, if not all of us. But give us patience that we might slowly unpack the layers of meaning and find renewed hope and purpose as we learn John's understanding of the Lord Jesus, that it might be our understanding and enrich our spiritual lives. So, Father, be pleased to use and bless these studies together, that we might know Jesus and be all the more prepared to go out and make him known. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.